Open your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We'll be looking at verses 10 through 20. And I recognize that we have been discussing and studying and preaching about gifts in the church for a number of church services. And I realize that all of us have a tendency to think, well, is it necessary for us to spend so much time thinking about spiritual gifts? I think really I'm devoting less time to it than Paul did under the circumstances. And because we are living in an age when spiritual gifts, so-called, are being exploited and people are being disappointed and hurt because they're being promised something that doesn't exist, and because there are people who feel that they are less than they should be because they haven't been able to display having experienced being filled with the Spirit of God by speaking in tongues or some other manifestation, and because of this they feel that they're inferior Christians and that some way, somehow, they've missed so very much because they have been involved in and are members of some old line church that doesn't preach that gifts are still in the church, and therefore they are staid and old fogies and non-progressive and unproductive. I don't want you to feel that way. You're not that way. There is a reason for things being as they are, and we simply need to understand these things, but we need to understand them according to God's Word. We need to know what the Bible says, and that's what I'm trying to do this morning, and I'll be trying to do this evening. And then next Sunday, God willing, we'll be talking about the resurrection. I started to say if there's anything in the world that ought to get us up, it'd be the resurrection. I'm not going to say that. Sounds too punny to say that, and I'll not say it, but I will be preaching, God willing, about the resurrection. And I'm anxious. I'm in a hurry. But I want to deal with things just as they are revealed to us in the Word of God. So this morning we're going to think about understanding to edification. Let's look at verse 15 of chapter 14. Verse 15, what is it then? That is, Paul says, summing up all that I have said. I will pray with the Spirit, and I'll pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I'll sing with the understanding also. Now, in these verses, Paul has written that there are many, many sounds in the world. In verse 10, he states, there are, it may be so, many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them without signification. That is, none of them without meaning. His statement is, there's a lot of racket in the world. There's a lot of sound in the world. There's a lot of noise in the world. And as we listen to these sounds, every sound has a meaning. Every voice that expresses or makes a sound, that articulates a sound, has a message. We don't comprehend it. We're not able to distinguish the exact nature of that particular sound in the sense of knowing that it is communicating a message, but Paul said it is. If we understood dog language, we could understand what they mean by all that barking. There are a lot of sounds in the world, and it doesn't sound like anything to us but racket. But Paul said, every sound has a meaning. There is a signification to all the sounds that are in the world. And he states that it's important for us to understand all the sounds that are made in order to completely understand the truths that are being taught. That is, well, in our age, the psychologists have told us, and they keep telling us, that most problems are directly attributable to this: lack of communication. And I tend to agree that lack of communication is the groundwork upon much misunderstanding. Many times it is a lack of communication. And this is what Paul means in verse 11. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, that is, if I don't know what this man is saying, I shall be unto him that speaks a barbarian, and he that speaks shall be a barbarian unto me. Remember that Paul is talking about the gift of tongues. This was not an unintelligible gibberish that no one could understand. It was the speaking of a language that the speaker had not studied earlier. It was speaking French when you didn't know French. It was speaking Spanish when you didn't know Spanish. It was speaking Hebrew when you had never studied Hebrew. It was speaking Greek when you had never spoken Greek. Paul said, if we speak in these foreign languages in a tongue, are we speaking these foreign languages in the church? Then the person who hears us will assume that we are barbarian. And that word simply means a foreigner. And he that speaks will be a foreigner. He's saying there is no communication. This past week, the premier of China and the president of the United States met here in the United States for talks. That's what they were labeled, talks. Chinese-American talks. And when the premier spoke, he had someone interpret what he said to President Reagan. And when President Reagan spoke, he had someone interpret what he said to Chou En-lai. He didn't understand English. Reagan didn't understand Chinese. And they could have had hours and hours of conversation, and neither of them would ever have known what the other said. Therefore, there could not have been any agreements. There could have been no understanding. There could have been no alleviating of tension between our countries. There could have been no trade agreements. There could have been no substantial profit of any kind come from all the sound that had been made. No mutual benefit. This is what Paul means when he says that when you people speak in a language, there's no interpreter present, then you are simply speaking as barbarian to another barbarian who is not a person from the same country who understands your language. His conclusion then in verses 12 through 14 is that gifts, in fact anything we do, Paul says, ought to be to the edifying of the church. The word edify means to build up or strengthen or to add to. It has in it the idea of completion, of doming up. Just think of this building if you simply had the wooden trusses up, but you didn't have the decking on and you didn't have the roof on. That'd be an obvious sign of this building being incomplete. Now, if you wanted to add to it and you added the decking and you added the roofing, you would substantially increase the use and comfort of the building. Paul said, what we do in the church ought to build up the church. It ought to help the church. It ought to add to the knowledge of the church. It ought to add to the understanding of the church. And the church, of course, means people. If you are zealous, Paul said, of spiritual gifts, that is, you seek to use these spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. What he means by that is seek to excel in the edification of the church by the use of gifts. Therefore, Paul says, let him that speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Now, his idea is this. If you are moved to speak in a language by the Spirit of God, then make sure that you will be able to tell the people what has been said in a language they can understand after you finish speaking in this language they don't understand. It would amount to this. Suppose for 20 minutes I preached in Spanish or Russian, and then for 20 minutes I interpreted what I said. Paul said, don't speak in the language that people don't understand unless you can interpret or unless someone else is there to interpret the message. Which means that the body then experiences a 40-minute message when it could have been a 20-minute message. And I think Paul's conclusion is that preaching a message that people can understand is far greater. Therefore, seek to prophesy. And prophecy was simply preaching a message from God's word, or preaching a message in the language of the people without first speaking in tongues and then interpreting. His premise then is this. If you don't understand, you can't bear fruit. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. His position then is, if I stand and pray, and I pray aloud, and I pray in a foreign language, then my spirit has exercised itself, but no one has understood. In fact, I have not even understood. Even though it has been a spiritual exercise, there has been no understanding. And Paul means that when we edify the church or when we preach and there is an understanding of truth, then there is an edification of the body. It's difficult to explain something you don't understand. It's difficult to be built up when your mind and your heart is confused and you've not comprehended. And we can be spiritual when we're understood. Have you noticed that there are some people who believe that when you're spiritual is when what you're saying doesn't make any sense and what you're doing is absurd? Now here is a real group of spiritual people. You don't understand what they're saying and you don't comprehend what they're doing. They're really spiritual. Isn't that silly to say that? Isn't it silly to believe that? When Paul continually tells us that the conclusion of a congregational form of worship, that is, when the body of Christ meets as a congregation, when they're gathered together, that the highest form of worship And the highest form of spirituality is that people understand to edification. What is it then? Paul said, sum all this up. I will pray with the Spirit. And I will pray so that people can understand. Just because we pray where people can understand what we say, that doesn't mean that we're not praying a spiritually motivated prayer. I will, Paul said, sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. I will sing motivated by the Spirit of God, but I will sing so that people can understand what I'm saying, so that when I finish my singing, people will understand that I have spoken a message and they will be uplifted. Two good examples are what the choir did, Brother Baker's explanation. Then they sang. You knew what the man felt who wrote the song, and you understood the words as the people sang it. Therefore, if you listened prayerfully, it was a spiritual message that Jesus cares for us. You listened to the ladies sing. They sang in the Spirit. They sang also with the understanding. They said the words so you could understand the words. And there was a meaning that in God we can be hidden from the pressures of life, and we can have comfort from God. There was spirituality, and there was a message, an understanding, and a comprehension. Therefore, they were spiritual. We have long, too long, labored with the absurdity that if someone preaches, if he just gets so wild and his language gets so confused and mixed up that he's just yelling and carrying on, and everybody says, but a wonderful message. What'd he say? I don't know, but it's wonderful. What'd you learn? Nothing, but it's wonderful. Tell you what, any message you don't learn something from is not spiritual, and it is not wonderful. What is it then, Paul said? I'll sing or I'll pray with the understanding, but I won't neglect the Spirit. I'll sing with the understanding and I will pray with the understanding. And he says there's a reason for this in verse 16. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupy the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? Now the word amen is an expression that means may it be so. What we're actually saying when we say amen is yes, may it be so, or yes, may it happen. Now we can learn from that there may be improper times to say amen. Everyone that doesn't believe in Jesus dying goes straight to hell. Amen. Well, we're not saying may it be so, but that's the truth. You know, sometimes we mean that's the truth when we say amen. Paul said, if when you stand to pray, all you do is speak in a lot of unintelligible gibberish, or in a language that no one comprehends, all you're doing is just making a lot of racket, because no one can say amen because they don't know what you've said. Our public praying and our public speaking always ought to be done with the eye that people should be heard and people should be seen and people should be understood. When we were building this auditorium, some people visited who were thinking about building an auditorium, and they wanted to look at this church. They came in, they looked around, walked. One of them came up here and stood in the pulpit, and he looked off this way and looked off that way and looked back there and said, I don't like that. And I said, you don't like what? He said, well, I don't like the way that front's all built up. I said, I think about that much would be enough. I said, well, why? What's your objection? Well, I don't believe people ought to be built up above the congregation. And I said, you like to look between ears then when you look at the preacher, right? You like to hear him down in a hole somewhere where you can't watch him and where you can't be heard. You know, Baptist people will build a building and then sink the preacher and the choir in a hole and get a 39-cent PA system and no one can see and no one can hear and feel like we've done God a favor. My idea is that the church should meet and they should hear what's said clearly. They should understand. They should hear what's sung. They should see what's happening and know what's happening, because that's what it's all about. And I think this is what Paul is saying. You need to be heard. You need to be seen. You need to be understood, because that's what preaching and singing and praying is all about. Understanding to edification. Paul mentions in verse 17 that whoever said their prayer in a language that no one could understand may have done a real good job. For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other's not edified. You may have said a very nice prayer in German, but no one understood. You may have said a very nice prayer in French, but no one understood. It might have been well articulated, well expressed, and God may have really appreciated what you said, and you may have done a good job, but no one learned from it. No one could say amen after it was all concluded, after it was all finished. That ought to tell us a lot about our preaching and our teaching and our singing. That all of it ought to have a message that's understandable, that's clear, that's comprehensible, and that lifts up and helps. Paul's personal attitude about tongues is expressed then in verses 18 and 19. And I mentioned that when Paul expresses a personal attitude, that's God's will. And I believe that. But I think now Paul is saying, now you want to know about my experience with tongues. You don't know how I feel about it myself. You want me to tell you down deep inside my experience with tongues and how I feel about it? Because Paul did speak in tongues. In verse 18, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Paul said, I have preached more in tongues than all of you people put together. There hadn't anyone in the Corinthian church been more zealous in using the gift of languages in order to preach the gospel of the Son of God than I have. I think Paul is saying, I've traveled to so many places and I've preached the Word of God so much, and there were times when I didn't know how to speak a language, but God endowed me through the Spirit with the ability to preach to them in their language, and I thank God for it, and I've done more of that than any of you people have. But now notice what Paul states. Yet in the church. That is, in the church. What church? Well, in the church of the living God, at the church at Corinth, at the church at Little Rock, Southwest Missionary Baptist Church, in the church. Paul said, when you people at Corinth are gathered together, yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Now notice, Paul said personally. You people may think I don't believe in tongues. I've spoken in more languages than all of you people put together. But when I come to Corinth and I'm at Corinth, I'd rather speak five words that you people could understand than to say 10,000 words that you don't understand. Now that sort of puts the tongues gift in the early church in perspective. And he said, well, is that about the way you do it now? No, you don't do it that way now because the gift of tongues has been done away with. It doesn't exist in the church anymore. There aren't but three spiritual gifts, faith, hope, and love. But this is the way it was when Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians. It's not the way it is now here. It's not the way it is anywhere. But if it was, doesn't this contradict what people are telling us about tongues? They had rather speak five words in an unknown tongue than to speak 10,000 sensible words. They've got it backward, even if it was still in force today. He said, well, tongues are for God's people so they can edify themselves. But now let me tell you something. Look at verse 22. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe. Wait a minute. I thought tongues, you spoke in tongues to prove that was the way you proved you were saved. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. The only person that needs a tongue is an unbeliever. That is, the gift of tongues. He needs to hear the message of the Word of God. That's what it was designed for. That's the essence of it. You know, God told the early church to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and He endowed them with everything necessary to do that task which He had commanded them to do. And in order to overcome the language barrier, they didn't have time to attend language schools and learn the languages of all these nations under the pressure of the commission that Jesus gave them. So God, through the Spirit, fulfilled the predictions and prophecy of the book of Acts and the book of Joel that at a certain stage in the life of God's people, they would speak in tongues, our languages. And they did. They accomplished their purpose. But now we go to language school. Now we understand and comprehend. Paul said, brethren, be not children in understanding. A number of times, Paul literally estimates the church at Corinth as being immature and crying for the toys of infancy, which happened to be the spiritual gifts of healing, tongues, prophecies, spiritual discernment, these nine things that are mentioned, nine gifts. Now he's saying, don't be children. I don't suppose any of you have ever said to your daughter or your son, why don't you grow up? You know, hey, I wish you'd start acting like a man. I wish you'd start acting like a woman instead of a little kid. Please just grow up. It would be so much better if you just grow up and assume some maturity. And Paul is saying, and he's pleading with the church at Corinth, will you people please grow up? Will you please get some maturity about you? Quit talking about speaking in tongues and healing and all these things that are just of minor importance and of a very limited time of endurance or usefulness in the church. They're rapidly being replaced. And we've got a mature and we have an adult message, which is the resurrection of the Son of God. Paul said, would you people please grow up at Corinth? Oh, he said, keep your childlike ways as far as evil is concerned. Most people learn how to be evil. Paul said, just don't learn about evil. Don't practice it so that you become knowledgeable in the area of all kinds of evil. Kakos, that's what the word evil means. All sorts of evil. Just be children in evil things, but when it comes to things that are of God, in your understanding be men, which literally means adult. Avoid childlike behavior in your understanding and in your living and the things you do. Don't act like a baby. But when it comes to evil, act like a baby. When we learn something about God, when we comprehend it, not only is it beneficial to us, it is beneficial to other people. We become what Jesus predicted, a well of water. Out of your belly, he said, shall flow rivers of water, which evidently means blessing, motivated by the Spirit of God. You know, if you don't understand something, it's very, very difficult for it to ever mean anything to you or mean anything to anyone else. Because if you don't understand it, you can't teach it. Have you ever looked at a road map when you're getting ready to go somewhere? Sort of place it out in front of you and assume that you immediately, oh yeah, I know how to go. I got that. I understand. But some way, somehow, you hadn't understood, and you made some bad turns, finally got the map out and said, now wait just a minute. You know, wait a minute. Oh, now I know. So many times, we take the Word of God and we take wrong turns. We make a real mess out of our lives. Because we think we understand when we don't understand. And you know, the person who doesn't understand where he's going according to a road map, if you stopped him and asked him, where are you going? He said, I'm going a certain place. How to get there? He would give you directions as he understood them. But they'd be wrong directions because he's following wrong directions. He doesn't comprehend. You know, just the brand of Christianity that says, oh, God is so wonderful. What do you know about him? I don't know anything, but he's so wonderful. You know anything about the Bible? Don't know anything about the Bible, but isn't God wonderful? People like that never last. You'll see them 3 weeks from 3 months, 2 years. They never get anywhere. They never amount to anything. It's just racket. It's just a lot of barking and a lot of talking and a lot of sound. It has no meaning. It has no substance. It has no edification. Has no understanding. But understanding to edification is the premise and the basis for our studying the Word of God. May God help us to achieve our goal.